Deuteronomy means second law there, and it's the second time that Moses did some teaching on what the Lord wanted his people to do here. The trouble is, there's about 40 years here that have spanned, and they've not gone into the promised land. They've been going in circles for 38 of those 40 years. And let me start reading in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse number 1. He's got some teaching to do, and I believe the things that he says here help us tonight if we will listen to it. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves. Therefore, first great piece of advice in order to make progress in the Lord. And he's got some other pieces here. Down in verse 5, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of the land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money that ye may eat, and you shall buy water of them for money that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Eloth, even from Ezon-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites. There's a second piece of advice. Neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. The Emans dwelt therein in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims. But the Moabites called them Emans. And the Horams dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them, and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. And again, down in verse 14, it says, in the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea. I mean, it's an 11 days journey for over a million people, with men, women, children, elderly, little ones, about 11 days journey. But now it's 38 years. It's taken them here until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. The title of the message tonight is God of the Second Chance. And our God is a wonderful God of the Second Chance. This is second law here in Deuteronomy. God reminding his people of his law. I don't know, maybe there's somebody who knows, but in 1912, do you have any idea where the Olympics were held? They were held in Stockholm, Sweden. And there was, following that Olympics, a 50-year missing person. It was on file there for 50 years in Stockholm with the police, someone who was missing, a participant in those Olympics. And let me tell you his story. His name was Shizo Kanakuri. He was a marathon runner. You got to go back. This is not 2012. This is 1912. And he was, in his country, famous. In fact, he was considered the father of the marathon in Japan. And he was one of two athletes that the Japanese sent to the Olympics in Stockholm there in 1912. It was a tough journey. Again, it's not 2012. It's not 2018. It was tough. He had to take a boat. He had to go across several continents by train, and it took 18 days to get from Japan to Stockholm. When he got there, it took him 5 days to recover from the trip, but he never completely recovered from it. He He didn't like the food. He missed his Japanese food. He didn't like the cultural food there in Sweden. And not only that, on the day of the marathon, the temperature had risen. It was just like record heat in Stockholm. And one half of the people that participated in the marathon didn't complete it. And he was one of them. In fact, he passed out about the halfway point. If it hadn't been for a farm family that rescued him, Lieutenant, what had happened? They took care of him, got him back on his feet, back to health, and he never went back. Never went into Stockholm, never reported to the Olympic officials, never talked to the race officials. All he felt was just tremendous shame that he was a hero in Japan, and they had raised money to send him as a representative of his people, and he couldn't even complete half of the marathon. He wasn't even able to finish it, so he just disappeared. By the way, after about 50 years, they began to look into it, and they realized that he was actually still living. After that, he had competed another marathon successfully. He just never bothered to let the Swedish people know what had happened. As they were celebrating events surrounding a big anniversary of that Olympics, which sometimes countries do, they're very proud, marking a great time when they were on the world stage, a television station in the 1960s asked him if he would like to come and finish the marathon. And he did. He took it up on, came back to Stockholm, he finished the marathon, and he holds the record for the longest time it took to complete a marathon. It took him 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 5 hours, 32 minutes, don't forget the seconds, 20.3 seconds, to finish the marathon. In fact, when they were interviewing him after he finished, he said he started the race, but some things came up. He got married, he had 6 children, and now 10 grandchildren that it took place in that period of time, and so the case was closed. They found Mr. Kanakuri. By the way, it's an interesting story. It's true, and you would have a lot of fun reading it, his experiences. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 2, we have a group of people who started on a trip, a journey appointed by God, and here they are at the 40-year point, and they've not completed it. And tonight, if I would just have you look into your heart for a moment, and ask you, are you doing the same thing in some areas of your life? Can you honestly say, I'm making progress spiritually? You know, I know that I am walking more closely with the Lord than I ever have before in my life. I'm getting more out of the Word of God than I ever have before. My private devotions, as I come to God's house, as I'm in Sunday school, I am reaping tremendous blessing in my life. My witness is fruitful, and I know that God is directing my path daily, weekly, into the lives of other people who need Jesus Christ, and I know that I'm being used for Him. My prayer life couldn't be better. The Lord has helped me to make great progress. I'm understanding more how to be directed by His Holy Spirit and come before His throne of grace to find help in time of need. I honestly feel that I am maturing and growing in the Lord. Or perhaps tonight you say, you know what, I haven't grown any. Been a long time. Perhaps you've been saved so long and you feel yourself so mature you think you can't grow. But you know, the Bible says some things about that. Hold your place there in Deuteronomy and go over to Hebrews chapter 5. And over in Hebrews chapter 5, the Lord was getting on some folks that He's writing to here. And in Hebrews chapter 5, He talks about how important that growth is and moving forward. And He says this in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And verse 14, that desire for more of God's word, that desire to get deeper into the things of God. It ought to be a part of our hearts, and we ought to be progressing. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so tonight we want to be people that are making a progress. Perhaps you are there because you are playing a blame game. And that blame game is as old as those minutes just following the Garden of Eden when man fell and God held Adam and Eve accountable. And Adam said, it's the woman thou gavest me. And she said, it's the serpent, it's the old devil. You let him in here. You let this happen. And we start playing the blame game instead of figuring out exactly what the problem is. We are in our lives running a race. And this gentleman there in those Olympics, that's pretty good accurate thing there. This life is a race. And Hebrews talks about it being a race. But the trouble is, we all are the race. The things that the ingredients of that race are the same, but if you look on somebody else's page, it's not going to look right to you. And a lot of people are constantly comparing themselves to other people, and as a result of that, there's no progress in their life. When many years ago, I heard of a teacher, and she was having cheating going on in her classroom, and she designed a way to overcome the cheating. She actually gave everybody a different test. So you got, 1 through 25, and you're looking over there at number 5, and it's a multiple choice, and A, B, C, D, and you just look over at your neighbors, and they've got a T or an F. They got an F over there. There's no F down here, and that's what people are doing all the time. They're looking on someone else's page, and the ingredients are the same. The test is over the same material, but our lives and the race that we're running is set up. We're at different points in that race, and as a result of that, people don't make progress. But there's a greater reason why, and I believe tonight, if you could examine why you are not making the progress that you should make in the Lord Jesus Christ, maturing and growing in Him, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been saved, you can trace it back to one thing, and that's why I believe God has recorded this account for us. The key issue that stopped them in their tracks in Kadesh Barnea was unbelief. They just did not believe what God said. And tonight, if you trace back to where you stopped making progress, where you stopped growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go and find that it was an issue. It was something that involved just believing God. And since that time, it's just been one big circle. And we need to believe God, what He says. We need to believe what He says we ought to do, and we ought to do those things. We ought to believe what He says about Himself. We ought to believe what He says about us. And when we stop believing the Lord, we start going in circles. And sometimes people go to the doctor and they want to get some help. Their nose is stopped up and it's red and it's dripping, and their chest is all congested and their head is hurting and their ears are stopped up. They feel like they're in a drum, and they talk to the doctor and they want some help. But what they think in their mind they want help for, help me to unstop my nose so I can breathe tonight. Help me get this tightness out of my chest so that I can breathe better. Help me get my ears unstopped so I can hear. But the doctor is far more concerned about what caused all of those symptoms. And most often in spiritual lives, we're just looking at the symptoms. We haven't really gotten down to the basic root of what has caused the problem. And tonight, please, if you want to make some progress again, if you want to stop going around in one big circle, then go back to the issue or issues that God has asked you to believe Him in, that right now we got our Sunday school meeting clothes on, we can smile and say, that's right. But in the end, we just stop believing the Lord about issues that He has said. Now, He told them to do something, and Deuteronomy chapter 2 told them to turn. It says, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. turn you northward. And he wanted them to get off of the wrong path and get onto the right path. And he gave them some discernment about how they should turn. And one of the first things that he told them was down in verse number 4, that they were going to run into their relatives. Remember, the house of Esau are relatives. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. And they're going to run into them. And the Lord tells them how to handle these things. And tonight, as you think about the issues that you've had trouble believing the Lord in, without a doubt, many folks, this is where it comes from. It says, down in verse number 4, "And command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore." And then verse 5, he says, "Don't mess with those ancient feuds and disagreements." He says, "Because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession." He tells them down in verse 6, "You can buy from them. You can buy some meat, but you pay a just price. You can buy water when you're thirsty, but you pay a just price. Don't you mess with those ancient feuds." I believe that one of the most difficult areas to believe God and entrust the Lord in is in family life. You know, sometimes I think about it. We'll have some issue in our family. Not that we have many, but anyway, we'll have some issue in our family. And I'll think, what would I tell someone who came to me and said, "Pastor, can I see you?" "Sure, sure. And I'll be there at 10. And so they come in, we sit down, talk, and they tell me, and I can sit back in my chair and I can tell them, "These are the things you need to do. This is what I want you to do. First of all, this and this and this." But you know what? It looks a whole lot different when it is my family, isn't it? We can go to a seminar and we can see exactly how we ought to do these things. And then we come home and it looks all different than when we were at the seminar, because family is one of the most difficult areas. Living closely with other human beings is a great challenge, isn't it? But it's something that God designed. He's given us some directions as to how to deal with those things. And you know what? When we stop believing him, we start going in circles and we can't get and make progress that the Lord wants us to make. Cain and Abel were brothers, but through their relationship, the first murder took place. Jacob and Esau, there would have been a murder, but his family, you know, the family there had enough sense to say, "Hey, Jacob, get out of town now. Your brother's going to kill you because you've stolen the blessing that was going to go to him." And so the miles separated them, Joseph and his brothers. You go all the way to chapter 50, and all of those years, and all of the water that had gone under the bridge, and all the healing that supposedly had taken place in their family. And you get over there to chapter 50, and they've just buried Daddy, and they're coming back home, and the brothers start lying, telling Joseph what their dad said, how Joseph should treat them. And he realizes, you know what, they never believed God in any of these things, did they? And I'm thankful that Joseph believed God and there was great progress in his life, but often we're on the other side of that. It's not just family. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? It's often in our fellowship with other believers, because you know what, we don't choose the people the family we're born into, and we don't choose the parents that we have. We don't choose the siblings that we have. And all of those things are in the hands of God, and the Lord uses those to help us to grow in grace and knowledge as believers. And he's used all of those things to bring us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I start looking at the epistles here of the Apostle Paul and the other writers here in the New Testament. And everybody is always dealing with church problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able to bear it." And what does he say about him in verse 3? "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And down in verse 4, there was all types of strife and division. One said that he was been led to Christ through Paul, and another said he was Apollos. And what a silly division that they were making. In fact, let me get you to go on over to Ephesians chapter 4
And over in Ephesians, the Lord actually spells out some of the problems that were going on in the church at Ephesus there. We're not going to go over there, but over in the book of Philippians, there's two ladies, and the Apostle Paul names those ladies, and he says, listen, you know, tell them to work these things out, and their differences. Don't let their differences hold the church and its progress back. And Ephesians chapter 4, let's go down this list here. It says in chapter 4 and verses 17 down to verse 20, it talks about the fact that in the local church, someone could be involved in uncleanness and immorality with someone else. Why did he bring it up? Because probably those things were going on in Ephesus. It says in chapter 4 and verse 17, and this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And then look what he says about that. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But then he switches over to the believers. And he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Don't act like that. Don't be immoral with someone else in the local church, a brother or sister in Christ. Don't use someone for immorality and immoral purposes. And then he goes on. There's other things here down in verse 25. He talks about people are within the local church lying to one another. Can you imagine going to church and fellowshipping with one another and then not being truthful with each other? It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Why did he bring it up? Because it was going on in the local church. Down to verse 26. Can you imagine being so angry with another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the local church that you can't speak to them, that you can't pray for them, that you can't be an encouragement to them? The Lord said here, Ephesians 4, 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why did he say those things? Because they had a problem with anger over in Ephesus. Down to verse 28, can you imagine a believer stealing from another believer, taking something that does not belong to them? It says in Ephesians 4, 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Why did he bring it up? Because those were issues. And then down in verse 29, can you imagine a believer using their speech in a cutting and wounding way to destroy someone else and wound someone else? And it's so easy to happen, isn't it? Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We want our words to be a blessing. We want to help God use our words to be a blessing and strengthening to others instead of corrupt communication that's going to destroy them and tear them down. Why did he bring that up? Because that was going on in the local church. And hey, tonight, well, I believe God about what he says so that the progress, maturity that we want will be there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Deuteronomy here. We come down the home stretch. You know, in the Old Testament, there's one of the great accounts in the Bible of David and his dealing with the house of Saul and Jonathan. David has just begun to reign over a united kingdom. And all the different tribes have come together and said, you'll be our king. And he becomes a great king. He does something that shocks the nation. He calls a servant of Saul and asks him, is there someone of the house of Saul that I can be a blessing to, that I can be a help to? I believe everybody that heard that, they just thought, what has gone wrong with him? Why in the world would he want to do that? He has now united the kingdom. And if there is a descendant of Jonathan or descendant of Saul, they would be a threat to his kingdom. Why would he want to show kindness to them? Well, a man named Ziba is aware of the fact that down in Lodibar there's a man, and his name is Mephibosheth. And so David sends his troops down there to collect that man and bring him back to the palace. I believe that when he got to Lodabar, I bet they had to pound on the door quite a bit, because Mephibosheth is not going to have the folks in that house answer the door. And finally they answer the door, and Mephibosheth the whole time, I'm sure, is thinking, he's going to kill me. He's taking me, the last descendant of Saul and Jonathan, he's taking me publicly in Jerusalem to show everyone that there is no longer anyone of the house of Saul that can rule. That's the only reason he wants me. And but that isn't what happened. Well, he welcomes Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth sits at his table and enjoys the blessings for the rest of his life of living in the palace of the king. And it's a great picture of what the Lord has done to us, isn't it? Boy, we don't deserve what God has done for us, but we eat daily at the table of the king, and we enjoy that on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, tonight, what a great picture is made of the Lord Jesus Christ when folks literally are concerned about believing God in areas of their family and their family relationships, and in areas of their fellowship with other believers. What did Moses tell them? These ancient feuds? He said, verse 5, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. There's more in this world than just you. And I'm doing good to these folks as well. And, there was a lady whose husband was killed in a very tragic accident. A man was picking fruit up in a tree. He'd gotten pretty high. He lost his balance and he fell out of the tree. There was the woman's husband was the man on the ground who broke his fall. But unfortunately, when that man hit him, it killed him. Well, this lady, her cry was, he ought to die. He should, that man who fell out of that tree should die for what he did. I'm a widow. I've lost my husband. I've lost the livelihood that he had, being able to be taken care of by him. And so a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that man, he ought to pay for it. The judge tried to change her perspective. He said, ma'am, I might decide to make this a capital punishment trial, but this is the only way I would do it. I would allow that man to be placed underneath you. I will let you climb all the way up to where that man was in the very tree that he fell out of, and I'll let you fall out of that tree on that man. And I'll let you climb back up and come back down as many times as it takes to take his life. She's a pretty smart lady. She said, that would probably kill me before it'd kill him. He said, exactly. Tonight is my problems with family, my problems with fellowship, which absolutely grind to a halt my spiritual progress and life. As I'm trying to figure those things out, I might be reminded as I have all my angst against them that I will pay ultimately the terrible price. And that's what the lesson from this lady. And tonight, the truth is, and let me go back over there and read it. I should have read it before we finished. I'm going back to Ephesians 4:32. You can stay where you are, or you can go over there too. But in Ephesians 4:32, you may be able to quote it. The Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me read it again. But let me read it slowly. What he's telling me is this. He has forgiven me a huge debt. Whatever in this life, whatever wrong that may come my way, and listen, there can be some terrible wrongs in this life. Whatever God requires will never be greater than what that he did in forgiving me through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. Jesus Christ received the wrath of God for my sin, and Jesus carried it. And he died for my sins, paid the penalty that God expected, his justice demanded.
And in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, the Lord says this, what should be my response? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Might be a good time to turn loose of the debt. Stop rejoicing when someone that you feel has wronged you or done wrong to you, you hear that something bad happens to them. They suffer or hurt. It might be good to stop reliving all the wrongs. We have a very powerful imagination for wrong. And sometimes we play it over and over again and it gets bigger than it ever really was because we play it over and over and over again. And tonight, it's time to receive the help of heaven to, through the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit, to overcome those wrongs that have come our way. It's time to make some progress spiritually. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. And let me ask you this question tonight. Do you know that if you died, that you would go to heaven? Perhaps you're in this service and you have difficulty forgiving others because you have never received genuinely the forgiveness of God. You have never accepted God's gift of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tonight would be the best time. In just a moment, when we stand to our feet and heads are bowed and eyes are closed, to meet me here at the front. To let me know, preacher, I want to know about the Lord Jesus. I want to receive His forgiveness. Please help me, and I'll be glad to get you with someone that will take the Bible, show you carefully but quickly. It's a simple plan of salvation of what God says about man's sin and what God says about the wages of sin and what God did in Jesus Christ and why He sent Him and what Jesus has done with our sins and how we can receive what He has already accomplished for ourselves through repentance and faith. If you'll come, we'll help you tonight. You may be here in this service, and you're a saved person. But you know, you've been going around the same spot for years. It may be even that your lack of progress has gone beyond the children of Israel in their 38 years of wandering, 2 years of journey, and then 38 years of wandering. You've gone beyond that. No progress for decades. You can trace it back to issues of believing God. And in particular, the Lord, as He was telling them how to conduct themselves, He hit the first spot, chapter 2 and verse 5, these ancient feuds, family, Esau, a brother of Jacob. And so that was family, how to deal with it. Tonight, we're going to have to believe God in those areas. Let's do that. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of the men and women, teens and boys and girls, this evening in this place. And Lord, You know exactly what we're going to face. You know what we faced last week and the challenges that we have each in our lives. And Lord, I believe with all my heart You directed in this message tonight. I pray for those that may be in this service who do not know if they died they'd go to heaven. I cannot imagine why they would hold on to a pew or a hand, turn around and walk out of this place without trusting Jesus Christ. Please help them. Help them take the first step, Lord, and meet me here at the front. Let me get them with that person that will gladly be ready to take the Scriptures and help them to see Your simple plan to salvation. Not their opinion, but what the Bible says. Help them to come. And then, Lord, I pray that we'll hunger and desire to move forward, that we won't be satisfied to go around one mountain for 38 years wondering why we're never making any progress. And Lord, I pray that we won't be comparing everybody else's test, looking at what You're asking of everyone else, but that, Lord, we'll allow Your Holy Spirit to help us to see where our progress is. And Lord, speak to us tonight. Help us to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.